take up Acts at chapter 3. We'll do the entire of chapter 3 and a little bit into chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn to that, it'll be Acts 3, 1 through 4, 4. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance as also did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you, and it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people.' And all the prophets, as many as have spoken from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. Wow is right. Yeah, it's amazing to see how God is at work still growing the church at this time. I want you, just as we come into this worship service, put yourself in the place of this man asking for alms at the gate. What is it that you come to God now? We all come with our needs. We all come with voids. What is it that we're seeking? And are we seeking it from the right source? Are we asking God for all that we need? He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to hear petitions of all kinds. And so what is it that we're seeking from God today? I want to pray, and the prayer comes from an author and theologian named Richard Foster. And you'll see how this prayer connects with the passage today. So let's bow together. Lord Jesus Christ, when I read the gospel stories, I'm touched by your healing power. You healed sick bodies, to be sure, but you did so much more. You healed the spirit and the deep inner mind. Most of all, I'm touched by your actions of acceptance that spoke healing into those who lived on the margins of life, shoved aside by the strong and the powerful. Speak your healing into me, Lord, body and mind and soul. Most of all, heal my sense of worthlessness. My head tells me that I am of infinite value to you, but sometimes my heart cannot believe it. Heal my heart, Jesus. Heal our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. What I have, I give you. The title of the sermon, What I Have, I Give You. So I have a message from God's Word today. I give it to you by preaching this message. But of course, this phrase comes from what Peter says to the lame man outside the temple here in Acts 3. And so we want to look very closely at this phrase and what he means by it. So as this story begins, it's this lame man who we learn later is more than 40 years old, and he's been lame from birth. And every day people would carry him to the gate of the temple and lay him there so that he could ask for alms or charity from people who are walking by. And I just want you to, again, like I said at the beginning of the service, put yourself in his place and think about what that would be like. Now, he's in a really good location, okay? But still, I imagine a lot of people go by and don't look at him at all, don't give him anything, and he's probably come to expect that. But I say he's in a good location. I'm going to show you a picture that has a model of the temple at that time and where he may have been laid. Some people say that this is the beautiful gate here. Others say this one. To me, I read Josephus, and he talks about this gate. Sounds to me like he's talking about this one in the middle. Not that it matters that much, because what you have here in the temple is in the courtyard surrounding in the temple complex called the Court of the Gentiles. So people from any nation could be in that part. But beyond this gate, only Jewish people could enter. And so this is called the Court of the Women because men and women both could be there, but women couldn't go any further past this. Only men could go inside that area. Inside that area is the altar. And only the priests could go inside here. And in the very inner room, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. So you sort of see how this all works, hopefully. And this, it's surrounded by these porticos, and this one that's on this side in front of the beautiful gate is Solomon's portico. Okay, so that sort of gives you an idea of what the scene is for the story that we're looking at today. So he's been laid at the gate here every day of his life, basically, for over 40 years. And I say it's a good place because there's a lot of traffic here. A lot of people walking back and forth through here. And, it's fellow Jewish people. And they're going to the temple, so they're already thinking spiritual things. And giving alms is a virtue in Judaism as it is in Christianity. But again, I imagine a lot of people got used to seeing him there day after day after day and just walked right past him. And that is not what happens when Peter and John go up to the temple. Now, they're participating just like other Jews, it seems like, in some of this. They go up at the hour of prayer, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he's sitting there. Now, the first thing that they do that it strikes me as they say, look at us. And they look directly at him. It says, my version here is, Peter looked intently at him, as did John. Now, you know as well as I do that when you don't want to give this person something, you don't even make eye contact. Okay? You try to ignore that there is a human here in need. Okay? Now, I'm as guilty of that as anybody in here, but that's something that we have that sometimes. I see the apostles looking directly at this person, suggesting, I see you. You're a human made in God's image. You have all the dignity of anyone else. And he tells him, Peter tells him, look at us too. Okay, so he really wants to have a connection just on a human level with this person. And it says he fixed his attention on them. But he's expecting to receive something, see, because they're looking at him, paying some attention, and people who are not going to give anything don't do that. But Peter says, I have no silver or gold. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Now, you know what happens. It's the same thing that's been happening in the story of Jesus all along. Because now, in Acts, the apostles are doing the things that Jesus did in almost every way. What Jesus did in his ministry, the apostles are now doing in theirs. But he gets up. It actually says Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. So Peter's showing faith himself, saying, I'm going to raise this person up and I know he's going to stand and walk. But a couple of times in here, you know, this is a unique story because it says he's leaping. It seems to really want to emphasize that. He's leaping up. He stood and began to walk. Then he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God. So just get this image in your mind, how exuberant this man is, of what has happened with him. And of course, he starts following Peter and John along wherever they're going. Now, all these people that are around see what had just happened, and they recognize that this is the same man that we've been walking by day after day, year after year. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this sounds like the case of a man who asked for alms and got legs. Thank you. Some of you it's taking a little longer than others. But, and in a sense, obviously that's true. He was asking for alms or charity, and what he got, in a sense, is the ability to walk. But I say in a sense because I don't think that's really what Peter was offering him, or at least that's peripheral to what he was offering him. I'll put it that way. His ability to walk was a consequence of what Peter gave to him. Okay, now why do I say that? Because of how Peter comes to explain what's just happened in the next part of the passage. Starting in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, utterly astonished. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Now, I want to... just draw your attention to this fact. There are so many parallels between what's happening here in chapter 3 and what happened in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is more famous, what happens there on the day of Pentecost. Better known, but there's so many parallels, it's just amazing. First off, a miracle occurs. In Acts 2, these believers begin speaking other languages that they shouldn't know. Here, this man begins walking, and he shouldn't be able to walk. In both cases, this crowd is astonished and doesn't know what to make out of it. In both cases, Peter stands up to explain to these people what has happened. In both cases, he addresses the miracle for a bit, but he has a main message that is related to it, but that's not his main message. His main message is Jesus Christ. And at the end of both of these, there's a huge response of people coming to believe. Now, we usually emphasize the 3,000 baptized on Pentecost, and that is amazing. But here it says, at the end of this speech, there's 5,000. Now, that's adding to the previous 3,000. That's still a big response of people. And so, anyway, there's just so many parallels here. But the one thing that I want to point out right now is the crowd misunderstands what had happened. And what they misunderstand here is that they think Peter gave this man the ability to walk. That's kind of what the story sounds like. And if you watched it, that's probably what it looked like. But he says specifically that is not what happened. Now, this is verse 12. Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? Peter says on behalf of himself and John, we don't have any power. We don't have any special godliness. Or that's not the reason that God has made this person walk. Again, remember, this is a Jewish audience. And very much, this audience is very similar to the audience in chapter 2 as well. And I'll show you why just here in a second. He begins talking about the trial and crucifixion as if these people were there. They saw all that. So these people were in the crowd. He says, you handed Jesus over and rejected him in the presence of Pilate. They were in the crowd shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. He said, you asked for a murderer to be released to you instead. So they were the ones calling out, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. I mean, that's who this crowd is. I don't know if they were there to hear the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, but it's some more of the same type of people here for the second gospel sermon in Acts 3. But he connects what happened here to something very familiar to them. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he says, this is not something totally foreign to you. This is something you should expect. If you know stories from the Old Testament, you ought to know this is the kind of thing God does. And I'm telling you, God is doing it now. And it's completely, intricately related with this Jesus that you crucified not many days ago. And Peter goes on to say, his name itself, Jesus' name itself, has made this man strong. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. So there's the connection between Peter saying, what I have I give you. What's he talking about if it's not the ability to walk? It's the name of Jesus. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And here he says, it's the name of Jesus that has made this man strong. Not me, my own power or piety. So what does that mean? The name. I mean, he's used that phrase already several times in Acts. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? The name in this sense is not just a word that represents a person, but the person himself, his identity. The reality of Jesus is another way you could say that. Because of the reality of Jesus, stand up and walk. Be baptized into the reality which is Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe. And so he says here, it's the reality of Jesus that has made this man strong. It's his name. So that's who you need to give credit to. I'm not sure exactly how to put this. I think if you're like me, it would be natural maybe to think that the physical healing is the most impressive thing. It's hard to get away from that because we all want either physical healing for ourselves or for somebody we know that's very important. And of course, God asks us tells us pray for those things. But I think it's becoming very clear in passages like this that that's not the most important thing. And so that's what I'm really trying to get at, the heart of that, that Peter wants to give this lame man the reality of Jesus. And being able to walk is peripheral, corollary to that. That's the real gift. And then Peter turns to this crowd and offers them the same thing. So this is where his offer goes. It sort of turns. He's explaining it up to through verse 16, and in verse 17, he begins to make this appeal. And he says, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. God was fulfilling all that he foretold through the prophets. His Messiah must suffer." Okay. So he's telling this group of people, though, you are on the wrong side, but you can get on the right side. And he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." What does that sound like? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. All right, that's the same invitation that he's giving this people. Repent so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah. And then he says the Messiah is remaining in heaven, again, as he said in Acts 2, exalted at the right hand of God. But he's going to come again at a time of universal restoration, again, which God announced through the prophets. So Peter has here, "I have the name of Jesus and I give you." Now, in the lame man's case, what came out of that is he was able to walk. But he's offering to these people who don't have a physical ailment in need of healing. What they have is a spiritual ailment in need of healing because they are in rebellion against God. They've crucified the Lord. That's a much deeper problem than any physical problem. And that's what is really being offered here, and I think what we really should be impressed by. So he says, God is offering you through Jesus repentance. That means you can turn away from all this wickedness. He's offering refreshing, a new life. To me, this sounds, again, like the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's going to grant you a new life. And complete restoration, not just on the individual level, but he's saying you're going to be part of a restoration that eventually encompasses the whole of creation. And this is on offer to these people as well, same as it was to the lame man. He goes on to quote a couple of Old Testament passages. Peter's big on saying what happened in Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. We, as Jews, should have seen this coming. Okay, and we need to connect the things that happened with Jesus to the things that were promised to our ancestors. So he quotes one from Deuteronomy 18, something God said to Moses, and then from Genesis 12, something God said to Abraham. And in both cases, it's promises of a person who is coming that God's going to send. So this is Acts 3:22, it's quoting Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord your God," Moses said, "the Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. And you must listen to whatever he tells you, or you'll be utterly rooted out of the people." And then in verse 25 to Abraham, which quoting from Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "In your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Peter sees these things that we've been promised and we've been waiting on for so long. They're happening now. So the question now, having gone through everything that he's... And it's not really clear whether he gets interrupted. All right, you got a chapter break right there, where chapter 4 starts. But I think the reason I read a little bit further is I think the story is just going to continue into chapter 4. So he might have even got interrupted in this sermon. I don't know, but it says... I guess he must have. Verse 1 of chapter 4, while Peter and John were speaking to the people... The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them. So now the question is, what is the response to this message, to this offer of the reality of Jesus? It says, those people were much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's not a message that they wanted to be given. They don't want them... connecting the resurrection to Jesus at all. So it says, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. And that's where we'll pick up next week with them in custody. But then verse 4, which I mentioned earlier, many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. And so this is what they're faced with. What I have, I give you. What I have is the name of Jesus. It's proclaimed to you. Now, what do you do with it? Do you do like the Sadducees and priests and reject it? Or like this 5,000 people who have come to receive this gift? And I think, again, you see it in this lame man at the beginning of the story. He receives the gift, and he's filled with new life and exuberance, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. So not only are his legs restored, but his heart and his life are restored. Because he knows where the power is. He knows that it came from Jesus, and he's got Jesus Christ in his life. So we're faced with this same choice. Reject the name of Jesus, or will you receive what he has to offer you with open hands? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your power. Your power that is at work in our lives, and as we think of ways that you've acted in our lives before and given us so much, we just want to see the source of these things. It's not in any special people, but it's from you. And we want you to get the glory. God, each of us has needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, emotional needs. We come to you with so much void, God, and so much that we need you to fill. But we see that in Jesus, you are fulfilling all things. You are recreating the creation to be as it was meant to be, where there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no disease, there is no death. And God, we want to be a part of that. So I ask that anyone who is here listening, anyone who listens to this message later, that you bless them with ears to hear this message and to receive the name of Jesus. And I pray it in his name. Amen.